In any one of our working lives, in your working life, my working life, at one stage, someone is going to pull out Myers-Briggs tests, and they'll ask you to do one of those tests. I don't know whether you think that's a great thing or you think it's actually inflicted on you. I don't know. Or it may be, if you're in All Souls, it will be this. Strengths Finder by Tom Rath. This is something that we are doing here at All Souls. And if you go to page 53, first of all, right at the beginning, you see all sorts of characters are at work. Competitiveness, connectedness, analytical, arranger, belief, and so on and so forth. And if you go to page 53, this is what it says of one category of worker. I don't know whether you this describes you. You are a conductor. When faced with a complex situation involving many factors, you enjoy managing all the variables, aligning and realigning them until you're sure you have rearranged them in the most productive configuration possible. In your mind, there is nothing special about what you're doing. You're simply trying to figure out the best way to get things done. But others, lacking this theme, would be in awe of your ability. How can you keep so many things in your head, they will ask? How can you stay so flexible, so willing to shelve well-laid plans in favor of some brand new configurations? That has just occurred to you. But you cannot imagine behaving in any other way. Well, the secret, we are told, to getting to the top in the city is to play to your strengths. And that is what the young man in the story that John has just read for us seems to be doing. He's a clear arranger. That's what he is. And mind you, we need arrangers. But here is the cast that John has just introduced to us. First, you have God's messenger, messengers, angels. And I just wonder whether you believe in angels. If you don't, you'd better start believing them. Zechariah, he's the prophet to the post-exile Israel. That's the second character. The next is a ruined city. They've come back, but the city is in ruins. Jeremiah had warned them years before, Jeremiah 7:4. They thought that the temple would never fall. And they used to say things like, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. He would never let it fall. It did. That's the character. And then you have disillusioned returnees to this city. And Haggai, who is the prophet in chapter 2, verse 9, his words don't seem to have been fulfilled because he had promised that the glory of the present temple is going to be greater than that of the past. Their experience is nothing like that. And then finally, the young man we are interested in, and we can see him, his iPad is in his bag. He's got his hard hat on. He's got the theodolite. His eyes fixed in the theodolite, he wants to rebuild Jerusalem. Do you see that in verse 1 and 2? Have a look at it. Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line. And I asked, where are you going? And he answered, to measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is. You see, the city of Jerusalem that he wanted to rebuild was just a forerunner to the city of God that we see in Revelation 21. It's just a shadow of what was going to, or where we are all hoping to go. And what we see in this passage actually has the greatest relevance to us today. See, like him, we don't see the glory of the Lord whenever you look around London. That's not what you see. In fact, what we see is the weightlessness of the church, especially in the West. So what do we do? Like the young man in our story, verse 1 and 2, what we do is, he's a true arranger, and if we are like that, he decides something has got to be done about this situation. That's what he decides. He wants to rebuild the city, but the template he has is of the old city. So he wants to build to the dimension that he knows existed in the old city. And it seems reasonable enough, doesn't it? And for us, when we go out and look at what we are meant to be doing in the city, it's reasonable for us to think, let's build, let's work according to the dictates of the city that we live in. And one of the biggest dictates we have is tolerance. And mind you, tolerance is a good thing. But it does mean that Christians, we are welcome in the city as long as we are not heard. Seen, but not heard. And so the temptation for us is to build the city, is to build, to do our Christian work, to live out our Christian lives according to those dictates. So you go to work, you're seen, not heard. Oh, great chap, people say, wonderful guy working with, but nobody knows that you're a Christian. It reminds me of that old story told about a little boy who is taken off to a boarding school. He writes a letter home to his parents, and he says, "Dear Mom and Dad, this is a great new school. I've completed a term, and no one has discovered that I'm a Christian yet." What should provide our perspective on our vision of the workplace, of the city that we are living in? I want to suggest there are just two. The first one is the world around us. It gives us the statistics, it gives us the press reports, and we build according to the plan of that, the statistics that we have received. That's one. The next is the Bible. So two perspectives. Now, if we absorb, if we imbibe the first perspective, then we are just like the young man. We are using a human yardstick. We see what is possible only through that perspective. And we see that the church and our colleagues who surround us in our place of work, we are few, we are weak, and many times we are over now outnumbered and irrelevant. But if we see our workplace, if we see the city of London through the second perspective, then we have the perspective of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Paul is in jail, and he says to them, "Don't worry about the fact that I'm in jail, because God has given me an amazing privilege, and it is this, is to declare to the enemies of God, indeed to the city, the immeasurable wisdom of God, that when they see the church, when the city sees the church, it sees two things. First, that they will be judged, and secondly, they see God's working model of what eternity under Jesus Christ will be one day. Yes, we look small, we look few, but God says the church is his working model of what eternity under Jesus Christ will be. And that's why Paul says, therefore, don't pity me that I'm in jail. So where is the church best seen? Well, that church is best seen in transport, public transport in the morning, whether we are using public transport or we are driving public transport. In shopping, whether we are buying or whether we are selling. In schools, whether we are learning or whether we are teaching. In the workplace, whether we are employers or employees. Verse 3-5. Well, we now have God's vision of the city. And if we look at it, 3-5, while the angel was speaking to me, was leaving, another angel came to meet him. Verse 4, and he said to him, "Run after that young man. Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of people and animals in it." Verse 5, and I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. God explains that the city he has in mind is a mega city. It's not a quaint little village with a few people who have been ostracized. And that's exactly what we see happens in Acts chapter 1, isn't it? The church starts small. Persecution comes in chapter 1 of Acts. The church leaders are left, and everybody goes out through the Roman Empire, through the days of Constantine. And the church keeps growing to the point where the communists then later come in. They think they're going to destroy the church. And what happens? The church continues to grow in the South, in China, and all over the world. But we must be careful that we do not create own our walls as well. We don't create walls in our own minds. And here is how we do that. We think, well, the person that I would like to invite to some of the things that Charmaine has mentioned to us, she would never come. He could never come. There's a wall. This passage tells us the God we believe in will be the wall. He will be the protector. Don't put those sort of walls in place. This person can't come to the dinner. They won't come to Christianity Explored. Those are walls we put in. And here's another set of walls that we put in. We think, well, I'll continue living my own way, the way I've been living, because if it's not broken, don't fix it. Well, this young man is told by the angel. That's a human perspective. From God's perspective, the way you and I could be living our lives in our place of work could be broken. And God says, put that measure aside and take my yardstick. What else do we see? Verse 7 to 12. Have a look at that. 7 to 12. Let's start at 8. For this is what the Lord Almighty says. After the glorious one has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. See, as we were going through that, hearing that we do not build a church by our own, after our own image, that we do not build a church with walls, then the question in our mind will be, but what will happen if we do live the way you have suggested? Won't we be persecuted? What will happen if we throw away this small thinking we've talked about, the human measuring line in favor of God's theodolite? Well, you probably quote to me that lady who was in the press not very long ago, and she got into all kinds of trouble with her employer because she was wearing a cross. Or maybe you'll mention that Christian couple who are hauled before the court because they would not allow a practicing gay couple in their B&B. Well, if we throw away our human standards of what is actually possible, then we must also throw away our ideas of how big God is. Because he tells us there, I will protect. Whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. That is what he says in verse 8. Well, of course, that does not mean that we will not suffer, because God says, you will be touched. That's the point. You will experience suffering. Think of that story of our black men in America walking down the street, and a racist guy comes and really gives one to his wife, kicks her, whatever, and he knows he can't do anything. How do people like that continue believing in a God? Answer, because they know, how do they continue believing that God protects them? They know that God is so big, God is so much in control, that even when they don't feel as if he is in control, he is, because he is that big. And therefore, they will gladly trust their impotence. They'll gladly trust their weakness. They'll gladly trust their frustration in the workplace, in their social lives to God. But they also know that the enemies who subject their wives to that sort of hatred, they too don't understand how God is. And therefore, they are able to leave judgment of such people to God. So as we go into the workplace, this is what we must do. Not build the church by our own image, throw that image away, but build a church in the workplace without walls, either mentally in our minds or in any other way. And finally, remember that God will protect, because he's a great God. He's a big God. Suffering, yes, but we haven't heard the last of that yet. I want to finish with this verse. Verse 10, shout and be glad, daughters of Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord. That's what he has said as we go into our workplace, that God will go with us. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we go into our workplace and into our homes, even when it appears as if you are not with us, help us to see that you're very much there in our suffering, in our building the church. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.